indeed I did give Vince no assistance with his song selections, because when he emailed me, he asked me, what's my sermon about, or what's the title of my sermon, and that's what I sent him back. Radical Surgery. Like, what do you do with that when you're a song leader? Well, that's when you say, well, let me find some of the songs I'd like to sing and not worry about trying to find songs that line up with that. I do want to talk about radical surgery this morning. That is the subject of my lesson, or that is the title of the lesson for us this morning. And it's going to come from, principally, we're going to stay in two passages, though I will reference other passages as well. We'll look at Matthew, something in Matthew 5 and something in Mark chapter 9. We'll get into this. Radical surgery. I want to share with you, if you don't mind, a moment of a true story. At least, that's what I've read. It's a true story. William Barron was a Navy lieutenant in 1778. He was traveling aboard the naval ship Boston when he came upon a French ship in the Atlantic. A cannon was fired to announce the Americans' friendly intentions, but unfortunately, as was known to happen at the time, the cannon exploded. Lieutenant Barron was hit, his leg shredded to pieces. The ship's doctor recommended amputation. Tourniquet was put in place and the brutal sawing began. Sitting there holding Barron as his arms through the whole ordeal was none other than future President of the United States, John Adams. Very interesting event that's recorded for us in history. If you happen to catch the John Adams book that recently was published, well, I say recent, several years ago, there also was a series of shows on HBO that kind of talked about his life, some accuracy, a lot of inaccuracy. We'll just leave it at that. But this episode is actually captured in that, although not exactly right. Amputations. Radical surgery, amputations. In the days of more primitive medicine, many a gangrenous limb was cut away by surgeons in order to save the life of the sufferer. Modern medicine will still counsel the same traumatic surgery when a part of the body threatens the life of a whole. Sadly, we know all too well about the fact of amputations. Obviously, amputations, one of the first things you think of course, is war. Injuries in war, as recently as, if you would, I could think of, you know, obviously the Iraqi war, where many a soldier lost limbs. Obviously, many lost lives, but many lost limbs due to these explosive devices that they encountered. You know of stories, you've seen stories, you've seen documentaries. You know all about that. You know how horrific those things are shown and shared. We know also in terms of illness that sometimes, especially with diabetes, as one, for example, many times an illness can cause, if you would, the need to amputate a limb of some sort. Very difficult, very harsh, very traumatic. But the whole point of doing so was to save a life. That's the whole point. If you're faced with gangrene in your leg or in your arm, knowing that gangrene can spread and take your life, would you give up your arm for your life? I bet you 100% of you would. I bet you. But we know it's serious. Paul Earnhardt, in his writings in his book called Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution, said this quote, and I share it with you, two of the most startling sentences in the Gospels. as he is talking about Matthew chapter 5, which we'll go to in just a moment. Two of the most startling sentences in the gospel. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, we know that Jesus is on the mount. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, if you would. Jesus, sitting there on the mount, his disciples come up to him, and he begins to, if you would, give the sermon. A very powerful and dramatic sermon that is spoken that day. A sermon that we read and can read. We would probably love to have heard ourselves, but we can hear it every time we open up the Bible and we read. And we get to a certain portion in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus makes this statement. And of course, you want to look at the context, but I want you to note the statement that Jesus makes here. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. There's a parallel passage, or not quite necessarily parallel in the sense it was the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus says the same thing over in Mark chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9 in verse 43 beginning, Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go into hell to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Yes, radical surgery. Tear it out, cut it off. I want you to think about consequences. In the context of both, Jesus is dealing with sin. And I want you to think about for a moment the consequences of sin as you consider these passages of Scripture that we're looking at. Because Jesus here says, if your eye causes you to sin, if your hand causes you to sin, in Mark's passage, if your right eye, your right hand, or your foot causes you to sin, you're to act upon that because there is a consequence to sin. And that consequence is called out by Jesus himself when he says, thrown into hell. Go into hell. In Mark's gospel, in Mark 9, he describes two hands to go to hell, in verse 43, to unquenchable fire. In verse 45, again says, thrown into hell. In verse 40, at the end of verse 47 and the end of verse 48, thrown into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. These are very graphic pictures of the consequences of sin. And Jesus says, you've got to make a decision that if you like sin so much, this is the consequence of the sin that you enjoy so much. This is what you are faced with as he uses the imagery of unquenchable fire, as he uses the imagery of where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You think of fire, you think of how it consumes what it is burning. And eventually, once the fire consumes all of the material that is there to burn, the fire does what? It goes out. AKA a grill, charcoal grill. It's hard enough to get one started, but eventually it does go out. But yet, here Jesus uses this imagery of an unquenchable fire there is not enough water to put this fire out. He calls it a place where the worm does not die. Now, to those of you who like to fish, you like worms. Worms are a good thing because they attract fish. You catch a fish, you eat a meal. But if you think about worms, worms like to live in a place where there's food. And there is a constant abundance in this description of where the worm does not die because it never ends. It's a place of eternity that never, ever ends. And the two images that are given to us here in Mark 9, unquenchable fire and the worm does not die, do not put us in a place that sounds like paradise. It does not sound like a place where you go and you enjoy the moment. It is a place of ending torment that is described by Paul in Thessalonians when he says it is away from the presence of God. I don't know what a place looks like when it's away from the presence of God, because all I've known is God's presence ever since I've been around. But there is a place that has been prepared, as Jesus said, for the devil and his angels, where God is not. And Jesus describes it as unquenchable fire and a worm not dying. You probably picked up on it, right? Isaiah 66. The book of Isaiah is a very long book. We have divided it into 66 chapters, and it's very long. It's a book of a lot of prophecy about the coming Messiah. As Isaiah's message was spoken back around 700 plus B.C. It was 700 years before Jesus came. And it's a book about the Messiah and the things that the Messiah was going to do and what the Messiah was going to accomplish. And we read such passages like Isaiah 59 and Isaiah 52. Beautiful passages of Scripture. But one of the things that the book of Isaiah talks about is the hope of the coming Messiah and what that hope means. But the very last verse of this magnificent prophetic book says, "And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die and their fire shall not be quenched." Jesus was quoting Isaiah 66. He was using that imagery. Because in the context, this is about God's people who rejected Him. And the resulting rejection of Him was the fact that they were going to be taken into captivity and some were going to die. And Isaiah puts that image of what's going to happen to them. And there they are. And Jesus grabs that and He says, that imagery is what hell's like. And it's gross. And it's awful. But you notice that in the text, that it's a place where He says, sin takes you to. During the Old Testament, I'm quoting here, during the Old Testament times, there was a place used for dumping and burning garbage, which is where this picture comes from. Rather than the hell being a temporary burning landfill of trash, Jesus says it's a place that is far worse than that. It's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's not just a place of burning trash. It's much worse than that. And that's why this depth of change, that's why this radical surgery is spoken by Jesus. And I hope you know that Jesus was not talking in literal language. There are some who want to take a literal approach to everything in the Bible. Obviously, they would have to take those passages literally as well. But in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is speaking figuratively, because we know for a fact that my eye and my hand and my foot does not make the decision to sin. We know that. Physical mutilation is not going to solve the problem of the heart. You know, you can sin just as easy with your left eye as you can with your right eye. Did you know you can sin just as easy with your left foot as your right foot? You can sin just as easy with your left hand as with your right hand. What if you run out of hands to cut off limbs that you're using to sin? No. We know he's not talking about physical amputation. We know it's a problem of the heart. But did you notice how deep, you see how deep the imagery that Jesus is using here about the seriousness and the consequences of sin? James 1 and verse 4 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." It's within. Yes, it is the hand, it is the foot, it is the eye that completes the sin that starts in the heart. It carries out the action that begins with inside. And Jesus says, if you want to escape, if you want to get away from this, if you want to be serious, you'll do something about it. But the figurative intent of his words should not make them any less painful. The idea of William Barron in the ship's hall with no morphine, with no anesthesia, with nothing, maybe a little bit of alcohol, I don't know. It's a terrible image. But it was intended to save his life. Jesus uses these words to save our souls. I start with 1 Peter 3 verse 18 here, only set the context, and that is, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Okay, this gets us in a, this verse helps us to really get us in a good position. What Christ has done for us is he was righteous and we were unrighteous, and Christ died on the cross so he would bring us, the unrighteous, to God. Imagine that God loves us so much that even though we were unrighteous, God wants us anyways. Grocery store. I mentioned the grocery store this morning. We were grocery shopping yesterday. Local Harris Teeter. It's two plugs for them. They owe me. We're in the fruit section. Charity says, "Go get some bananas." So I go off to the banana department and I'm looking at the bananas. They didn't look all that great yesterday. Now, Harris Teeter doesn't grow bananas. It's not their fault. This is just what was out there. They didn't look all that great yesterday, but I did find some. But there were some rotten ones. Why did I not buy the rotten ones? Because I didn't want them. They were rotten. God looked down at us and we were rotten. God wanted us anyways. Christ came down and he died on the cross to bring the unrighteous to the righteous God. That's what God has done for us. And that leads me to 1 Peter chapter 4, because it carries the context. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." Where is he going again? He's going with the mind. "Same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." That's you and I. That's you and I giving up things that we would we had rather choose to do because we want to serve God. And we spend the rest of our time in the flesh, not serving ourselves, as he says here, longing for human passions, but serving the will of God. That's the depth of change that we're talking about. I'll just use the first part of verse 5 here, Colossians 3. Paul makes it, if you would, an inspired commentary. He simply says it this way, put to death. Put to death. And he names severity. I pretty much hit on severity pretty hard already, but I just want to note two things. Matthew 5, verse 27. Tear it out, throw it away. Cut it off, throw it away. For what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? What is it that's out there that's worth the exchange of our souls? If you're like me, you're answering internally, there's not a thing out there. There's nothing out there worth having, and I lose my soul. Not a thing. That's the severity. You cut it off, you get rid of it, you throw it away. Because Jesus says, choose life. That's why he came. That's why Jesus says all this. Look at Mark's statement again. Look back at Mark 9 and verse 43. He says, get rid of this hand that causes you sin. It's better you for what? It's better for you to what? Enter life. Life. See, we were reading in our congregational readings 2 weeks ago, Mark chapter 9. And this verse was one of those verses we read. And I told Charity when we reread this, I said, there's my next sermon. And that's why you got today's sermon. See, we're living today, right? Yeah, because we're here. But he says to enter life. Eternal life. Enter life. Verse 45, it's better for you to enter life. It is verse 47, it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God. Sin is not worth losing eternal life. Sin is not worth losing eternity without God. It's just not worth it. And brethren, Satan is going to do everything he can to deceive us into thinking there is stuff here worth giving up for heaven for. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, there's this judgment scene, if you would, and it tells us that after in verse 33, it talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. And the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's such a beautiful, promising passage of scripture that God says, enter in, come, be with me. This kingdom that has been prepared before all eternity, before all time. It's prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I have this ready for you. You know John 14. Jesus had just talked about in John 13 being a servant. And he washed the disciples' feet. In the entirety of the context of John 13 and 14 and the next chapters, it is Jesus with his disciples at the last Passover, the Last Supper before his crucifixion. That's the entirety of the context. And he's saying things to them. And in verse 1 he says, let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because of the things he's saying. It's troubling their souls. And he says, don't be troubled. Let me share something with you. In my Father's house are many rooms. Some translations say mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? If I don't have a place ready for you, if I'm not getting something ready for you, why would I have said I'm doing it? If it were not so. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I know the apostles were going through a lot of things, and we would probably act no different than they did. But Jesus says to them, I'm going away. I'm preparing something. Here's the kicker. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And when I come back, guess who's going with me? You are. Are you comforted? Are you encouraged? Are you motivated? You should be, because Jesus says, I'm coming back for you, and you're going to be with me in eternity. You know Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. I've talked enough about that. But the free gift, no charge. I like the word free. In my business, sometimes we give out what we call VIP coupons. They're free coupons. And we get these things periodically, and basically entitles you to go to your local grocery store. Allows you to pick the selected product. You go up to the register. They scan it. You give them this coupon, and it's free. You didn't have to pay for it. I like that. You like that too. You like that too. We all do. We like free. Well, if it's a reasonable value. The free gift of God. You think Jesus Christ was a reasonable value? Well, yeah, tongue in cheek, right? The free gift of God is eternal life. That's why Jesus says, take radical surgery if you have to. Make the serious change if you have to, because you get eternal life. And that leads me to this. Brent Kirchville, in some material that I was reading regarding the broader context of the Sermon on the Mount, said this, and I thought it was worth me using as a closing. He said, it's only when we look at these standards that our hearts are exposed and we see the need for forgiveness. The point is to convict us so that we will be poor in spirit, mourn over our sins, humble ourselves, seek righteousness, be more merciful, become pure in heart, and be peacemakers. Seeing the standard is supposed to make us repentant people who see that we are not righteous and have fallen far short of God's glory and will. Seek God's forgiveness. That's the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Seek God's forgiveness. Be repentant. Do the things that Jesus has said. And then he says at the end in his quote, then fight for purity, then desire peace and reconciliation with those who have wronged you, then your reward will be great in God's kingdom. And that's what we're here for. That's why you chose to come to worship. Because you're here to worship God. You're here because you wanted to serve God today, in this moment, in this hour. Because you wanted to be right with God. You want that eternal home. And Jesus says, you do whatever it takes to get sin out of your life. Get it out, throw it away, put it to death. So that you can have eternal life with me. This morning, if there's anything that we can do for you, if you not obey the gospel, if you're not considered, have you not considered your need of salvation in Jesus Christ? Our brethren, our elders, Mike will be at the back. Vance will be up here at the front. Come talk to them. If there's anything that we can do to you to help you in your walk with God, encourage your relationship, please do it and act upon it. Let's pray.